takes some doing. Yeah? But while they were working, So you can see 6 hours, and that was considered luxurious, because Evagrius said 4 hours will do. Yeah? So because of that, you have this lovely story. Some elders came to see Abba Perman to ask him, if we see some brothers dozing in the congregation, do you want us to reprove them so that they stay awake? He said to them, for my part, when I see a brother dozing, I lay his head on my lap and let him rest. They were knackered, folks. I mean, and they prayed standing up, not sitting down. They prayed standing up, facing east, and with the Psalms, while they prayed the Psalms, they had prostrations. If you saw them in the desert, you would not have seen the difference. Later on in the 7th, 8th century, the Muslims prayed identical to the early Christians. The difference being the early Christians made all the time the sign of the cross, and the Muslims didn't. If you see Tibetan Buddhist monks at prayer, it's all with prostrations, the whole time prostration. They even have a little rolling thing to help them to do the prostration. So the Christians did as well. So next time, folks, one way of getting fit, pray with prostrations. No need for the gym.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah, absolutely.
What's the relevance of Buddhist movement with prayer?
Because they all felt that we weren't separate. We were body, mind and spirit. And so the body had to be involved in prayer, because we are one whole being. The separation between body and spirit, well, there were, that was there in, at that time as well, but that became later. It's very much the last 4 or 5 centuries where we have separated body and mind, and we ignored spirit. But in the early days, people were very aware we were one being, body, mind, and spirit. So it is the body had to be involved in prayer. Yes, do feel free to interrupt me at any time, because if you're anything like me, I have a question, and then if someone says something, it's gone. Yeah, so do feel free.
Always, and this is the beginning of the Orthodox tradition.
It is.
Always prostrating.
Absolutely.
Ladies, you know, 2, 3, 4 hour liturgies, they're prostrating all the time and standing up. And
they're very much still the Orthodox tradition, which started, in fact, Evagrius, who is my hero on the desert, is also a hero for very much for the Orthodox. Instead, in the West, in fact, he was considered a heretic by about the 4th century, end of the 4th, beginning 5th, for no particular reason. I won't go into that. But in the East, he's always been a saint. Yeah? Cassian got into trouble. Cassian, his disciple, John Cassian, is really the source of our Christian meditation. He got into trouble with St. Augustine because he said it's effort and grace. And St. Augustine said only grace. Yeah. Now, you didn't argue with St. Augustine in those days. So the poor John Cassian did get eventually a sainthood, but you know what his saint day is? 29th of February. Mean. Isn't that mean? There you go. So, yes, it is wonderful. But as I said earlier on, the scripture was very, very important. Scripture was absolutely the bedrock of everything they did. Their life was based on it. They read it. They knew it. They completely knew it. Most of them, especially the Coptic monks, were illiterate. And they were, do you remember this lovely film in my youth? Fahrenheit 451, which is the temperature, Ray Bradbury, no science fiction fans here.
It rings a bell.
Well, all the books were burned. This was in a future when all the books were burned. And each person, in fact, represented a book. So there would have been, you know, people who represented all the Shakespeare books and everything else. Well, these desert fathers and mothers represented scripture. They would know them totally by heart. And in fact, they met only once a week. For the rest, they did their prayer in their own cells. Yeah, but they met once a week. At what they called synaxis, coming together, and then the scripture would be read. And in fact, total attention on scripture reading was considered essential. No dozing, like we might do. No. I mean, listen to what one of the Abbas said. Where were your thoughts when we were saying the synaxis, that the word of the psalm escaped you? Don't you know that you're standing in the presence of God and speaking to God? Yeah. So the reading of and the chanting of the... And the psalms were done with music, folks. Nothing sober and somber. They probably even danced. Yeah. I know I have a thing about dancing, but I'm sure they danced. I mean, if you think of Jewish tradition... Dance is very much part of life, and that would have been exactly the same for those early monks. And I loved the thought of them doing the Havana Gila. Was that years ago? I remember learning those kind of dances, circle dances in youth hostels. Wonderful. And I'm sure they were doing it.
There was lots of dancing
there was,
in the 4th century.
There you go.
There's quite a lot of evidence for it.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, like other traditions, the bishops thought it smacked of like pagan customs because they're danced as pagans. So you get various synods where they start to say you can't dance.
You can't dance.
There is a lot of evidence for that.
There is a lot of evidence for it. Sorry, I'm just wrecking the joint here. You are. And isn't it interesting that we now have Muslims frowning on dancing and music?
Yes.
There is never anything new under the sun, isn't it?
Yes.
Ecclesiastes.
Even St. Augustine says that the danger of music is so beautiful, you could be seduced by the sound rather than the content.
There you go. Yes, I mean, Ecclesiastes is worth reading. Worth reading indeed. So as I said, they met only once a week, and then for the rest they were in their cells, and work and prayer was interspersed. There is this lovely story of Abba Anthony, in fact. When the holy Abba Anthony lived in the desert, he was beset by Acedia. Acedia is the demon of boredom. Dryness. I can't be bothered. That is the, when you get that to that in meditation and prayer, you have met the demon of Acedia. So it's wonderful to know that Abba Anthony met him too. And he was beset, and he was attacked by many sinful thoughts. He said, and sinful means to do with the ego. Yeah? That's interesting. And not we immediately think, ooh, no, it's just the ego. He said to God, Lord, I want to be saved, but these thoughts do not leave me alone. What shall I do in my affliction? How can I be saved? Well, a short while afterwards, when he got up to go out Antony saw a man sitting at work, getting up from his work to pray, obviously prostrations, then sitting down and plaiting a rope, then getting up to pray again. It was an angel of the Lord sent to correct him and reassure him. He heard the angel say to him, "Do this and you will be saved." At these words, Antony was filled with joy and courage. He did this and was saved. Now, it's interesting, therefore, the two go together, but also because of their being so steeped in Scripture and passages of Scripture going through their minds, sometimes what happened is that, of course, the true meaning for them of this Scripture passage would become clear. Their insights often happen when you're not particularly thinking. And do remember, when we say reading and studying Scripture, they didn't analyze it. They didn't do an academic job on it as we do. They just absorbed it. Yeah, it's a completely different attitude there. And so they interiorize, and they do what Lawrence Freeman, the director of the World Community, always says, is you read Scripture, and Scripture reads you. Yeah, and it is that one. But, I mean, okay, that is the setting, but the main reason for being there was to achieve purity of heart and poverty of spirit. That is what they were really after, because only with purity of heart and poverty of spirit could they enter the kingdom. And for them, of course, the kingdom is the presence of God. It's not a place, it is an experience. They wanted to live in the divine presence. They wanted to reconnect with the kingdom of God in their heart. Remember, the kingdom of God is within you and amongst you. This beautiful unity way of putting it by Jesus. And they very much felt that this could only be achieved in silence and solitude, going into deep interior prayer. And to do that, they had to let go of all self-conscious, self-centered thoughts. They called it purifying the passions, and we'll talk about that in the second half. The evil thoughts, there was nothing wrong with thoughts, evil because they were ego-driven. And some of our ego, the ego is a goodie. I'm not saying the ego is a baddie at all. But some of our tendencies of the ego can be demonically driven. But we'll come back to that. Without letting go of self, pure prayer was not considered possible. One of the fathers said, "In the same way as you cannot see your face in troubled water, the soul, if it's not emptied of foreign thoughts, cannot reflect God in contemplation." So there's the basis of meditation, letting go of thoughts, of self-centered thoughts. What the Desert Fathers and Mothers did was very much nothing that could serve the ego. Their own needs for security, esteem, love, power, control, and pleasure. All those were fine, but they did not work for that. Only the basis of that which is necessary for survival. Yeah? It's only whatever against was the ego-centered survival needs that were not met. But basic survival needs we all need: love, esteem, security, some power and control. But the desert fathers and mothers knew that you would find those within, not in the external world. And that's their beauty. And so their warfare, as they call it, was always with those emphasized ego overdrive. Yeah? In Thomas Merton said, what the fathers sought most of all was their own true self in Christ. And in order to do this, they had to reject completely the false former self fabricated under social compulsion in the world. And we will see when we look at the actual text that they were very against this illusionary seeking for these needs of security, esteem, power and control in the external world. All that came from God within. Now they called it, I'm nearly done, just in case your attention is wavering. The warfare, it was called warfare with demons. And it's very important, and we will look at that, is they believed in demons and angels. You just have to read scripture. Constantly they're being told by an angel of the Lord. Yeah, they really believed in those entities. In fact, Origen said that when creation, when we turned away from God, creation was made into angels, humans, and demons. Now, angels help us, but demons want to keep us down. They don't want us near God again. It's all about a return to God. Yeah, this idea behind the Desert Fathers, that they were with God, and no one knows why we turned away. Origen calls it boredom. We were just bored being there. I would call it the beginning of the ego, turning away from God, wanting to be independent. But the whole point was to go back to God. And the angels were there to help you, but the demons were there to keep you firmly attached to the material world, which is wonderful. Well, how are we doing for time?
1 hour.
I think that's enough. That's enough for now. So we'll have a break, and then we'll get into the nitty-gritty of it all. Good.
You're free to make your coffee.
Well, I left you with the angels and the demons, and that's where we will start again, with angels and demons. Most of the teaching of the desert we know about through books of Henry Nouwen and people like Thomas Merton and Benedicta Ward. But the actual nitty-gritty of teaching, you hear from Evagrius, and then Cassian says exactly the same thing, but where Evagrius needs 10 words, Cassian needs 30. But it's basically the same teaching. He made it a little bit less contentious, and therefore he got away with it a lot longer. the real weapon against the demons is prayer. That is the big message that comes out. So what that really means is, when I talk about the demons, what I talk about is egocentric negative energy. I constantly want to stress it's not egocentric energy, but egocentric negative energy that is really called a demon. And you see, Evagrius was an incredible psychologist. That's why I was attracted to him when I read that. I thought, I can't believe this. This is Jung or Freud speaking, or a modern psychotherapist. Absolutely amazing. Very small sentences. And the demons to him, and he talks about evil thoughts. It's really very, very interesting, because they are seen like negative ego-driven energies. But that is our thoughts. But the demons are really like thought archetypes. So if our personal thought resonates with the energy of one of those archetypal fields, they then increase that. And that's when you then get demonic-driven negative energy from the ego. So that was seen by Evagrius. Thoughts in themselves, he said, aren't bad, but when they are demonically driven. So you've got to resonate at the same idea. So in fact, the demons resonate with what we would call disordered emotions. Not with normal emotions, but disordered ones, where our woundedness is pushing a particular aspect of our personality, of our being, to the front. And the whole idea was to purify those emotions, not get rid of the emotions. People often say, oh, the desert is about getting rid of emotions. Nonsense. It is about purifying those God-given emotions back, because emotions are given to us, so it enriches our experience and deepens life. So emotions in themselves are essential, but it is when they are disordered, because they are driven by our woundedness, that we are in fact in trouble. So it is prayer, and then the insight that comes out of prayer helps you to deal with these disordered emotions. And so then you eventually reach the state of apatheia, which doesn't mean apathetic. It means serenity, a complete balance. You are no longer overwhelmed by any ego drives. They are normal. They're in harmony. They're in balance. And that allows then clarity of vision. You see things as they are, not filtered through all your emotional and psychological filters and woundedness. And in fact, the saying is, you sit in your cell and your cell will teach you everything. It is, and your cell is your internal self. It's a little difficult, because to them, the Psalms did the same thing. But the Psalms were also not babbling prayer. It is they did intercede for the young ones. There are beautiful sayings about, give your sins to me and I will carry them to God. And don't save me, God, but save my children, meaning the disciples.
That's being carried in the heart rather than in the head.
It's nothing to do with head prayer. Absolutely right, absolutely right. Their whole life was deep interior prayer. Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, sure. Yes, Evagrius, if it's nothing else, is a practical man. And he, like all psychotherapists and psychiatrists, first diagnoses the problem, which is we have these negative energies, and then he tells you how to deal with it. And you deal with it by watching your thoughts. So that you realize, especially recurrent thoughts, what is going on. I mean, that is, we could spend a whole morning on Evagrius, but I wanted to give a wider impression of what was happening in the desert. But he talks very much about watching the thoughts to understand our demons. Yeah, he talks about... He gives a whole list of the demons, which are in fact all ego-driven tendencies. He talks about greed, envy, yeah, anger. And he goes in that wonderfully. Then he said the first problem is greed. We want more, more, always more. It's just immoderate. I'm slightly skipping ahead, but that doesn't matter. And then that causes envy because the ego does not have everything it wants. It never has enough. Yeah, ego always is about no. So you then get envy as one of the demons. Yeah, and then out of that comes unchastity as well, because even sex becomes a way of power and control and so on. And then you get anger because someone else got what you want. Or there is sadness for the same reason. Yeah, anger and sadness are two sides of the same coin. So, and then Acedia, you've had enough. The demon of Acedia. Can't cope with any of this. I don't want this anymore. I want to watch a movie. Yeah, the demon of Acedia. So, and then finally he says the demon of vainglory and pride. Those are the worst. You may be on the spiritual path, but then your ego said, "Ooh, you are more spiritual than other people." Oh, so you have no possessions, but boy, your ego is doing well. And then it says on top of it, well, this is my doing. No gifts from God. Thank you very much. It's me who's doing all that. So these are the demons he talks about. And you can see those are all coming out of those survival needs and the woundedness that not all our survival needs were met. Can I have a quick advert here, little break? If you want to know more about this, this is like on television. Read Dancing with Your Shadow, which is my book, which you can get from Media. So you can, I'm sure you can, I didn't bring anything. Restrained. You've got a copy for people to look at. There you go. But that is a lot about Evagrius. A whole chapter is devoted to Evagrius and his demons. And, you know, he says these wonderful things. When the demons see that you're really fervent in your prayer, they suggest certain matters to your mind, giving you the impression that are pressing concerns demanding attention. So that's modern, yeah. We all know that. Yeah, but the angels will walk with you. I love that saying. The angels will walk with you. And the angels will walk with you and enlighten you about the meaning of created things. Those are the two. But it's totally psychologically makes absolute sense. And then the outcome of all of it is love, compassion. It's not done for themselves. It is done for to be on earth and compassionate to your fellow human beings. In fact, they say, happy is the monk who views the welfare and progress of all men and women with as much joy as if it were his own. That is the reason behind it in the end. Well, we're nearly coming to looking at the text together and what is the real teaching that came out of the desert. Saint Benedict was incredibly influenced by the Desert Fathers and Mothers through Cassian, through John Cassian, who started his monasteries near Marseille. And Benedict recommends that his monks read Cassian. Now, the rule of Saint Benedict, in fact, very much covers or comes out of the desert teaching. The rule of Saint Benedict is about obedience, conversion of life, and stability. Those are the three, not the usual ones. Yeah, it is about obedience, conversion of life, and stability. And that's the essence of the teaching and the life in the desert. Conversion of life, you know what I mean by that. Yeah, the turning away from material things to God. Yeah, it's the metanoia, the shifting of reality, the shifting of focus, the turning away of a preoccupation with ordinary material reality and see putting God at the center. Linked with that, that kind of attitude includes obedience. Because obedience doesn't mean, I mean, obedience is a red flag for someone like me who was alive and kicking in the 60s. You know, authority and obedience, don't mention them. But obedience in this sense is deep listening. That's what obedience means. Really deep listening. And that's what they were doing in the desert. Going within and deeply listening to the small, still voice. Yeah? The insights, the Christ-given insight. Also listening to the commandments, which were not the ones from the Old Testament. They were the Beatitudes. That's where their commandments. Their commandments were the Beatitudes. So again, listening intently to what Jesus meant by these sayings. Hence, poverty of spirit and purity of heart as being the virtues to strive to. And then, of course, listening to your Abba and your Amma. And there is this emphasis on not doing your own thing. Doing your own thing is dangerous. You need either an Abba or an Amma, or you need a group of like-minded people, because your demons can easily lead you astray. Yeah, that is the important, your demon, especially your demon of pride, of vain glory. So you see the linking and you see the desert there? Yeah? So conversion of life, that's why they went into the desert. They wanted to give their full attention to God, obedience and stability. stability is so important to the Benedictine, that you are rooted and grounded in your practice and you stay with that. You don't do the spiritual butterfly syndrome. Yeah, it is the rootedness in your practice, and that means the rootedness in where you are. So this is the moment, there are two pages each, where we look at some of the text and seeing what else is there. But the overall umbrella is obedience, conversion of life, and stability. So the point here is for you actually to tell me what you think it is. The two sheets. It starts with one day Abba Arsenius consulted an Egyptian monk. That is your first passage. That I needed to talk to you about that. Thank you. I would have been very upset having lost that. Thank you. So the first one, perhaps someone else might like to read it. Who is happy to read? Yeah, go on.
One day, Abba Arsenius consulted an old Egyptian monk about his own thoughts. Someone noticed this and said to him, "Abba Arsenius, how is it that you, with such good Latin and Greek education, ask this peasant about your thoughts?" He replied, "I have indeed taught Latin and Greek, but I do not know even the alphabet of this peasant."
And remember, Abba Arsenius used to be the tutor to the emperor and to his children. So highly educated, but now also in the desert, just like Evagrius. So what is that telling you about?
It's a different sort of knowledge.
Wonderful. Yes, it is a different sort of knowledge. It's in fact not knowledge, but
experience.
Wisdom. Thank you. It's not knowledge, but deep wisdom. That is the difference. We are a society based on knowledge, and we've lost the wisdom. Or rather, we're trying to find our way back to the wisdom. That's why Julianne is doing this. So we will find our way back to wisdom away from knowledge. Yes? Yes. There you go. So it is about wisdom, not about knowing your philosophers and knowing your writers and having the facts and having the theories and having all that. No, it's about that deep wisdom that comes out of prayer. You just know. Do you remember the story of Jung when he was interviewed by the BBC? Again, in my youth, he was interviewed just before he died. He was interviewed on the BBC. And there were sort of thoughts about Jung is not really Christian. Remember all these little sort of petty thoughts that were going around? So this journalist turned to him and he thought, "I got you there." And he said to, "Well, Dr. Jung, do you believe in God?" And there was silence. And in that silence, Jung's face just lit up. I'll never forget that. Just lit up. And he said, "No, I don't believe in God. I know." And that's what Arsenius is talking about, this deep wisdom. You know, as I said, the angels will walk with you and tell you the meaning of created things. Yeah, you